Well, one more time, open your Bibles to Luke 24. I say one more time, not one last time, because today we finish our 3-year study of the Gospel of Luke. 3 years, 24 chapters, 1,151 verses, 129 sermons. And some of you have been here the whole time. You're very patient. We hope you've enjoyed the Gospel of Luke. I am persuaded that every Christian should do a lengthy, in-depth study of one of the Gospels at least once in their life. 20 years ago, we went through the Gospel of Matthew. It took us 3 years. 10 years ago, we did the Gospel of John, about 2.5 years. Maybe in 5 years, we'll do the Gospel of Mark. Luke is actually the first part of two books that he wrote. He wrote Luke, and then he wrote Acts. We did Acts on Sunday night a few years ago. So we conclude this morning with the last paragraph of Luke's wonderful gospel. And since next week begins the Christmas season, we'll wait until January to start another series. Won't be as long as this one. But the next few weeks, the messages will be of special interest to any unbelieving friends or relatives you have. Invite them to come during the Christmas season. Well, we come to the conclusion. And like the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, Luke ends it with Jesus going back to heaven. Verse 50 actually shows that Luke compresses into this one chapter what Jesus did over 40 days. He concentrates mainly on what Jesus did that first day of Easter Sunday when he rose, and then he fast forwards to the end of the 40 days when Jesus goes back up to heaven. So you'll have to compare the Gospels to see, well, what else did he do in those 40 days? Did you notice something interesting about 40 days? Earlier in Luke's Gospel, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And now the 40 days after his resurrection are up, and the apostles are wondering, what next? You taught, you did miracles, you died, you rose. Is there anything this man cannot do? What's he going to do now? In fact, we learn from Acts 1, they're thinking he's going to set up the kingdom on earth. He's going to tear down the Roman Empire, and the Jewish nation will rule the world, and it's going to be great peace. They're thinking that. And so they're kind of curious, when's it going to happen? What are you going to do? And he surprises them by saying, I'll be going back up to heaven. In fact, he's been saying that for some time. So he leads them out of Jerusalem as far as Bethany. Bethany, that'd be a nice name for a young lady. We've had 2 or 3 over the years in our church with that name. One present this morning. This is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. One of the other gospels says Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. Well, which is it? He's on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, which is facing Bethany. And this is also where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. So he leads them out there, and he begins to pray for them by lifting up his hands like this. It's interesting that Luke mentions that. We find that in the Bible, people lifting hands. For example, the high priest was to lift his hands when he pronounced a blessing upon God's people. This is Luke's way of saying Jesus is the high priest. We don't need other ones like Caiaphas, Annas, or going back early enough to Aaron and ones like that. He lifted up his hands up like this. Well, we also find in the Bible that people in church would sometimes lift one hand or two hands, and if you want to do that, there's nothing wrong with it. It's biblical. Some churches, many people do it. But I imitate Jesus when he lifted up his hands and blessed them. At the end of our meeting every week, we close with a prayer and a benediction, and I lift one or both hands in order for the Lord to bless us. What does it mean when it says he blessed them? You know, we use that term a lot, like when someone sneezes and we say, God bless you. What are we saying when we say that? What do we mean, God bless you? Have you ever thought through that? Well, do a study in the Bible. What does that mean, to bless? For example, we pray, Lord, bless somebody. What if the Lord says, now, what do you want me to do in blessing that person? Now, you know that the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Greek. And there are two words for bless. One of them means to be happy. For example, Jesus gave the Beatitudes. Blessed are you this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What he meant there was, you are really happy. This will turn out for much joy. But then there's another word that is used here, eulogeo, which means to convey good to someone, to do good to somebody. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Sometimes he had put his hand on someone and blessed them, like when they brought the little babies to Jesus. Here he's not teaching them, he's just lifting up hands and blessing them. Now, we don't know the exact words. Maybe it was one of those blessings from the Old Testament. May the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Perhaps. But what he's doing is conveying good in the form of a prayer, and God is honoring it to bless the apostles that were there with him. Now let me teach you an interesting lesson. So hold your hand in Luke and turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, where the word blessed or bless is used twice in slightly different ways. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, God has given us blessing. He has conveyed good to us with every kind of blessing. We mentioned two in our opening prayer, election and adoption, salvation, love, peace, joy. God has blessed us in every way in the heavenly places. Now, what is the greatest blessing of all? What is the greatest good God gives us? It's not just joy or love, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says every spiritual blessing in Christ. But notice how the verse starts off. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like what he says elsewhere, I bless God. Now, you say, well, I thought it was God that blesses us. It goes both ways. God conveys good to us. How in the world do we convey good back to God? When we speak good to God, when we thank God, when we worship God, when we say you are a good God, you are good and you give good. So you see, it goes back and forth. We bless him because he first blessed us, and we thank him. Okay, go back to Luke now. Verse 50 says that Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them, and they were truly blessed. Now it came to pass, verse 51, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This is what Christians call the ascension. You see, he came down. You could call that the descension. He went back up. He came into the world in a unique way in the virgin birth 33 years earlier. Now he goes back to heaven in a unique way, such as nobody else has ever done. The Apostles' Creed, which is repeated in many churches, will say, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He ascended. Some churches celebrate Ascension Sunday, usually in the month of June. He came down, he went back up. You see, they're still wondering, what's he going to do next? And he's already told them, I'm going back. But going back home, I'm only with you for a short while. And so he's going back up again. John 3:13 says that nobody has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who is in heaven. You might say, wait a second. I can think of at least two people in the Bible that ascended up to heaven without dying. You know who those are, Enoch and Elijah. But there's a big difference. The Bible says Jesus ascended in a different way. He ascended in a glorified body, and when he got to heaven, there was a great glorification and ceremony of celebration. And we'll look at that in just a moment. That didn't happen with Enoch and Elijah. They went up to heaven as mere mortals. Let me show you another thing. So go back to Ephesians, this time chapter 4. The Bible frequently mentions the ascension. It's in several of the Gospels, but here the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit more information about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, he says, and he quotes the Old Testament, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, stop there before we explain the rest of it. He's quoting the Old Testament, and it's using the picture of ascending with a lot of captives behind you. You say, I don't get the picture. Well, that's because you're not Jewish and you're certainly not Roman. Back in those days, here was the picture. A Roman general would lead his army out in battle, and when they were victorious, they would take captive the leaders of the opposing army, the generals, the kings, the princes, the dukes, and all that, and maybe some of the others, and they would take them as their slaves in chains, and they would take them captive back to Rome in a victory parade, and all the Roman citizens would be there cheering and throwing flowers in the air, cheering the victorious general as he ascends up the hill in Rome to meet the Caesar. That's what Paul says happened with Jesus. He has defeated his enemies and is taking them as captives. Who are his enemies? Satan, the demons, the forces of hell. Jesus conquered them in his death and in his resurrection. And as it were, he is triumphing over them. And when he ascends the hill up into heaven to meet God the Father, those in heaven are cheering, the saints, the angels. And he appears before God, his Father, and says, behold, I have been victorious over our enemies. Then verse 9, Paul explains. Oh, by the way, go back to verse 8. Got to throw this in. He left captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's also what the conquering general would do. Oh, people would be throwing flowers, but what the general would do with his people, they have wagon loads of things that they had captured in battle. Some of the gold and string pearls. And they would throw these to the people out there in the audience. And they'd say, free, free gifts. About the only time and place they do that in America is in New Orleans at Mardi Gras. Now, I'm from New Orleans. My whole life growing up, we'd go to those parades. And there'd be the bands playing. And here comes the float, kind of imitating the Roman parades. And the people there on the floats would be throwing these little trinkets to people there, and everybody's scurrying for them and fighting over them. And, of course, everybody in the crowd is saying, throw me something, mister! It goes back to the idea that the Romans would throw these jewels and presents. And Paul says that's what Jesus did. He goes on to talk about some of those gifts. Verse 11, he has given gifts to serve him with, spiritual gifts. He has given us many other gifts from the conquering hero. Now back to verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Jesus has ascended and gone back up into heaven. Okay, back to Luke 24 again. He has ascended to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:14 says Christ has passed through the heavens. Which heaven? You say there's more than one? Yes. Not seven, there are three. The Bible talks about three heavens over in 2 Corinthians 12:2. So which one did Jesus go to? He went to one by going through the other two. Pastor, stop speaking riddles. Okay, the first heaven is the atmosphere around the world. The second heaven is what we would call outer space. The third heaven is like out of this universe. It's the immediate presence of heaven. That's the capital H heaven, the heaven. Jesus came down from there through the second heaven to the first heaven to be born there in Bethlehem. Now that he's risen, he's going back to where he came from. So he goes back through the first heaven, the second heaven, back to the third heaven. He's back home again. Now, turn again. Now, we're doing a Bible study, so we're not through flipping the pages yet. So now go to Acts chapter 1. As I said earlier, Luke wrote the book of Acts as sort of part two of the story, concentrating first on the life of Christ and then secondly the life of the apostles. So here he records the ascension of Jesus in chapter 1. And so it says, verse 4, he assembles them together, tells them, don't leave Jerusalem yet, but wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now skip down to verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he's taken up to heaven again. We see that. It's the same story. He's speaking with them. He's blessed them. And now he begins to telephone. Please adjust all cell phones. So now he's leaving them, going back up to heaven, right in full view of the apostles. Now notice especially what happens next. A cloud receives them, him out of their sight, and he's gone. And while these apostles are standing there looking up into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, the two men are not humans. They look like humans, but they're angels. Remember on resurrection morning, women come to the tomb, they see two men. Matthew says they're two angels. They're men that look like angels. Here they are again. Two witnesses standing by them, kind of walk out of nowhere, dressed in white apparel. And they said to the apostles, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I kind of picture it like this. As Jesus went up, they're amazed and they're just standing there with their mouths open. Peter, did you see that? James, where'd he go? He went to that cloud, and they're standing there for probably a few minutes. The two angels show up and start talking. If I'd been one of them, I probably would have jumped. Where'd you come from? Did you see that? And so the angels say, why are you looking up into heaven? Now, Peter probably said, why are we looking? That's where Jesus went. But what the angels meant is, why are you continually gazing up there? He's gone back to heaven. He's not going to come back in a few minutes. He's gone. He told you he'll come back again, but that's going to be a long time from now. Don't you remember what he said back in verse 8? You're going to have to share the gospel. So wait for the Holy Spirit and then go into all the world and share the gospel. And then notice what they said of special interest. Verse 11. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What does that mean? He went up, one day he will come back again. He went up visibly, you see him. When he returns, it will be visible. It's not going to be an invisible second coming. Jesus said, every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he comes with the clouds and every eye will behold him. Won't be secret, it'll be open for everybody to see. Jesus said the second coming will be like lightning going across the sky that nobody could possibly miss. Not only that, he will come victoriously as well as visibly. He ascended victoriously when he got to heaven. When he comes back again, the second coming will not be like the first. The first one, he was born as a baby. Second one, he's going to come back as the conquering king. When he came the first time, hardly anybody saw him. The second time, everybody will see him. So he's going to come again one day, brethren. Physically, visibly, in a cloud. Won't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be good if he came in our lifetime? We all wish he could, but We're told to wait and carry on the work in the meantime. Okay, back now to Luke one more time. We're told that he went up gradually. You see, they may have wondered, he's going back to heaven. How's he going to do it? Now remember Luke 24 earlier. He was with the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then he just simply disappeared. And then he reappeared in Jerusalem. Maybe they thought, when he goes back up to heaven, he's going to be with us and then just simply disappear. And maybe they wondered, no, it has to be something greater than that. Maybe there'll be thousands of angels and they'll escort him up to heaven. Well, maybe the angels were doing that invisibly, but he didn't tell them exactly how he would go up to heaven. Now he surprises them. And as he's praying, remember, with his hands out praying, then he begins to simply go up in the sky gradually and slowly and unexpectedly. And then as he goes up, he's getting smaller and smaller. And then he disappears in a cloud. And then somehow up there in the cloud or beyond the cloud, he just disappears. You could say he went through an invisible door into heaven. It's not like he's still floating around in outer space. He went into the third heaven, the heaven. And as it were, he is our forerunner. The book of Hebrews says he is the forerunner that has entered into the Holy of Holies. Mark 16 records this, and so do other places. 1 Timothy 3:16 says he was received up in glory. Now just think about that. The stark contrast with earth and to heaven. He left this sin-filled world, and immediately he is escorted into glory, peace, holiness, joy. He's back home again. The Bible says that's where he's gone. 1 Peter 3:22 says he has gone into heaven. Now you remember that in those few days before Jesus died, he met with his apostles, and especially on the night before that, he said he would be leaving. You know the verse, John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall return so that where I am, you will be with me. And as soon as he said, I am going, they automatically felt homesick. They felt, where are you going? You know, when I was a boy, my father often had to travel on work for years. He was gone maybe a third of the year. He'd go for a week, go for 3 weeks. And whenever he'd get out that suitcase and start packing it, I'd say, Daddy, where are you going? When are you coming back? Are you going to bring me a present when you return? But I'd say, you're going. Who am I going to play baseball with, Dad? And I was already homesick. Now, Jesus has told the apostles, I'm going, but I'll be back again. And they're missing him. And they say, well, where are you going? And Jesus said, to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. When are you coming back? And he didn't tell them. He said, it's going to be a long time, but I will be coming back again. And so he said, you know the way. And they said, well, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is, as it were, blazing the trail and making the reservation for us. And then he comes back to receive us to be with himself. And he says that in John 16:28 and other places. Now, what Jesus does in the ascension is, as a trailblazer, he is saying, I am going to heaven, and if you are my people, you will go to heaven too. Now, this takes two forms, so listen closely. He went to heaven after he died and rose again. It's a little different with us. If we're Christians, the moment we die, our souls go to heaven, and then later our bodies are raised up again. So the chronology is just a little bit different. We get the new bodies when he comes back again. So Jesus left earth and goes into heaven, the third heaven. It's a change of physical location. Now this is significant because there are people that say, well, heaven isn't a place, it's just a state of being. I like what the great A.W. Tozer said. He said, it's a place. Jesus went up there in a body, and a body has to be some place. If I'm going to be there, I need a place to stand on. Jesus' body and soul is up in heaven. Where? At the right hand of God the Father on the throne of the universe. So it's not just a state of being, it's an actual place, and that's where Jesus is now. Now, I mentioned earlier that when he got there, there was great celebration. Why? Because it was mission accomplished. He came to earth to die in humility and shame. He rose again, and he went down, down, down. Philippians 2 says he came from heaven being equal to God the Father, became a man. What a condescension. That would be like us becoming an ant. I heard a preacher just this last week on Christian radio saying, I wouldn't volunteer to become an ant or a grasshopper. Jesus became lower. He became a human being. And he became misunderstood. He was spat upon. Not only that, he was crucified as a criminal. He went down, down, down. And the lowest stage was when he died and was buried. And then it was all reversed. Look at it up in Philippians 2. Then begins his exaltation. Up from the grave he arose. Stage 1, the resurrection. Stage 2 is the ascension. Stage 3 was the exaltation and the coronation when he went back up to heaven. But there is a difference. When he came down as God, became a man. When he went back up to heaven, he went back up as the God-man. And now he is being crowned. You say, how can he be crowned? He's already God. He is crowned as the God-man. This is his reward. In his humanity, he is the perfect Messiah that has done just what the Father has told him to do. He is now exalted, not just in his deity, but in his perfect, victorious humanity. He is crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I wonder if y'all have ever seen a coronation like this. There'll be something like that when our next president is inaugurated and the crowds are cheering and he raises one hand and promises to uphold the United States Constitution. When Her Majesty, the Queen of England, dies, there'll be a successor that will be crowned with a little crown on his head. Other ones have been crowned in various ways. I don't know if anybody has ever witnessed one. I did in October 1978. I was on a vacation. It happened to be in the city of Rome and staying at a youth hostel. And the news said that a new pope will be inaugurated and will be crowned. And I said, well, I'm not doing anything that day. So I went over there to the Vatican and stood there with 250,000 people. And they crowned the new pope. I didn't endorse it and I didn't cheer, but I did witness to some people. But I witnessed a coronation of a man being inaugurated to a certain office. Everybody was happy on those occasions. There's singing and parties. Just imagine the joy in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ was crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There was never such joy in heaven amongst the angels. Oh, the angels had always wondered, what is this great plan? Why he's going to earth? Well, they knew the prophecies, and they witnessed everything Jesus did. If angels could weep, they would have wept on the day that Jesus died. Now that he's alive, they're singing his praises, and when he's up there, mission accomplished, the angels and the Christians in heaven rejoiced and cheered, such as there had never been such a celebration in heaven before. We often overlook his exaltation. And then that begins his eternal work as the heavenly mediator. Book of Hebrews describes it. He ever lives to make intercession. You say, what is Jesus doing now? Well, in addition to saving people and ruling the universe, he is interceding for us. He is praying for his people. Somebody wrote a book about this called Our Man in Heaven. Now back again to his ascension, back here in verse 51. The apostles are wondering, why do you have to leave? You've been raised from the dead. You've already done these miracles. Can't we go back into Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, go back there and really grind Pilate's face into the dirt, and then we can tell those Jewish leaders that crucified you that we're back? That wasn't what Jesus did. Here's the stay of the question. Why did Jesus go back to heaven? Why couldn't he just stay on earth and be with the apostles and save more people and do more miracles, feed the hungry? Has that question ever occurred to you? Why didn't Jesus just stay? Well, first off, to go back to heaven to be crowned and also to be our mediator, but something else. Over in Acts chapter 2, Peter told them why. He says, Jesus is risen, has been exalted, and being exalted, he has sent the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said on the night before Jesus died? He says, I'm going back up to heaven. And they're missing, why are you going? And Jesus said, it's good for you that I go so that now I can send the Holy Spirit. You see the tie-in here. Bible says, being exalted now, kind of like a tag team. He goes back up and the Holy Spirit comes down in a special way on the day of Pentecost. And that's just 10 days after Jesus went back up to heaven. And so Jesus says, no, you should be rejoicing that I'm leaving because now you're going to have the Holy Spirit in a special way. Ah, here's where it really gets good. Luke records that Jesus went up to heaven. Matthew records something else Jesus said on this very occasion. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all people. And the very last words of Matthew's gospel are these, and lo, I am with you always. So how can you say he's with us if he's up there? Where is Jesus? He's up there. He's down here. How? Let's get theological like we do on Tuesday nights. He came down as God and became a man. He didn't cease being God when he became a man. He's permanently God and man. When he went back up, he went up with his human body and his soul. That's not with us. That's up in heaven. But he's still God. He is with us now invisibly as God. That's why he can say, I am with you always. He is with us when we gather to worship. He is with us when we need him. We can't just simply say, well, I miss him. He's up in heaven. He is still with us. And then what do we call that wonderful event when his humanity comes back to earth? That's the second coming. So we are to wait and look forward to that. He is still with us invisibly. That must have been a wonderful sight when Jesus went back up to heaven. They had seen him do all sorts of miracles, like, is there anything he can't do? And now he's going. And it's not like they're homesick, because we're told that they go back home with great joy. But imagine the wonder as he goes back and they know that's it. We've been with him for 3 years. Who can tell what's going to happen next? Oh, who can imagine what's going to happen when he gets back up there? Just the wonderful experience of witnessing the ascension of Jesus. Now, looking at him up there. A few years ago, I preached on this at our church service at the nursing home. And I kind of described what it was like. And they're looking at him going up there. And I said, there he goes. And I looked at the people. One of the old ladies kind of waved goodbye. It's almost like she could picture it in her mind. And there he goes back up to heaven. Verse 52. Here's their response. They worshiped him. Now they had already worshiped him in person. Now they worship him in a distance like we do. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshiped him. Now, the word that he uses here, proskuneo, means they bowed down, they knelt down before him, even though he's up in heaven. So, after the angels said he's gone back up to heaven, the angels disappear, and now, one by one, the apostles fall on their knees, fall on their face, and they're worshiping Jesus. The word does mean to fall on your face. Now, the word is used several times in the Gospels of people falling down before Jesus in worship. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God, and they stringently deny that Jesus should be worshipped. And so they look at those occasions, they say, well, these are people just kneeling before Jesus, like people knelt before Pilate or Caesar or some great person like that. Well, there were a few occasions where people knelt before Jesus, and we're not sure if they yet believed in Jesus. Matthew 8, 2, 9, 18, 15, 25, and 20, 20 could go either way. However, there are other times when it's very obvious they're not just kneeling, they're worshiping. And you know what one of the first ones was? You'll hear about in the next few weeks at Christmas. The wise men. Here come these wise, august, wealthy, wise men coming before Jesus. And what does it say? Matthew 2:11. They fell down and worshiped him. Now look at that. It just doesn't say, well, they knelt before him. It says they fell down and worshiped him. These august nobles bowing down before a little baby. Why? Because they knew he's the Son of God, and they worshiped him, and that's the meaning of Christmas. We see God became a man, and he deserves our worship. These very disciples had also worshiped Jesus when they weren't necessarily kneeling. Matthew 14:33, in the storm, Jesus stops the storm, climbs in the boat, and it says they worship him. Do you think they're kneeling in this little rowboat? No, they're worshiping him because they had seen his display of power and deity in stopping the storm, and they worship him. Not only that, Matthew 28:11, Jesus has risen from the dead. He has already appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now he meets several of the women on the road, Mary of Bethany and Joanna and Susanna and these others, and it says he greets them and they recognize him and they fall on their faces, they grab him by the feet, and they worship him. What they are doing is what we should do. Fall down and worship. What do people do in heaven? Read the book of Revelation. They fall down before him and they worship him. This is proof that Jesus Christ is God and he deserves to be worshiped. Those that do not worship Jesus Christ are not fit for heaven. Spurgeon said, mark it well, my friend, you will never make it to heaven until you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. We take the first step by repenting and believing in him. And when we are saved, we worship him because we believe he is God that became a man. He is the God-man that deserves and demands our worship. All true believers worship him. What will we do in heaven? We will worship this same Jesus. So they're giving us a foretaste here. They worshiped him. This is proof that he is God. We are not to worship men. Remember, out in the wilderness, Jesus said to Satan, Begone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Only worship God. Acts chapter 10 records an instance when a man fell down before Peter, one of the apostles. And Peter said, get up, get up. Worship God alone. We're not to worship the angels. Because in Revelation 19, John the apostle went up to heaven, was seen great glorious things, and he fell down to worship the angel. And the angel said, get up, get up. Worship God. I am just a fellow creature. And yet, they're worshiping Jesus. Because he is God. We are not to worship men or angels. This proves Jesus is not a mere man or an angel. He's God. Indeed, Hebrews 1:6 says that when Jesus was born, all the angels of heaven worshiped him. Think about that on Christmas Eve. When Jesus became that one little baby. In fact, he wasn't even born. He was still in Mary's womb. And now he's born. All the angels throughout the universe are worshiping him. We are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:23, Jesus said, that they may honor the Son as you honor the Father. He that does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Those that do not worship Jesus Christ do not truly worship God the Father. They are both divine and the Holy Spirit. You cannot pick and choose. You have to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we read this, Jesus has gone back to heaven and they worshiped him. I ask you, do you worship him? Do you worship this same Jesus Christ that has died, that has risen? Do you worship him? It's not enough to say, I admire him. I didn't ask you if you admire him. Do you worship him? Do you bow before him and say, you are God, you are worthy I praise you, I adore you, I thank you, I give you the honor that is your due as God. Do you worship Jesus Christ? That's the mark of these apostles, and that's the mark of believers today. He commands it, he demands it, and he deserves it. Verse 52. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Back to Jerusalem. Curiously, Luke has recorded that when the shepherds came to see him in the manger, they returned back to their sheep. What did the wise men do? Matthew 4, they returned back home to Persia. Here they go back to Jerusalem, not back to Galilee yet, because Jesus has said, wait a while for the Holy Spirit and then go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that in verse 49. But again, he didn't tell them how long to wait. Jesus was full of surprises. He has just surprised them going back to heaven. They said, oh, we've got to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they're praying, and that's what Acts 1 is about. And they didn't know how long it would be, and they didn't know what's going to happen. That's a foretaste for what we go through in the Christian life. We don't know what God's going to do next in our life. The blessings, the challenges, the afflictions, the excitement. We are to wait. What are we waiting for? We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has happened. If you're a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit. You're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. You're waiting for the second coming. What are we to do while we are waiting? Three things. Number one, we're to work. Remember in Thessalonians, some of those people had stopped working while waiting, and Paul says, work while waiting. Secondly, we're to walk. We're to follow him. We're to obey him. Do whatever he tells us. And thirdly, we're to worship while waiting. Wait for Christ. And meanwhile, as it says here, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The temple. Now, we don't have that temple in the same way. But the Bible says Christians form the temple of God, not just a building made out of wood and stone and metal. The temple of God today is made out of flesh and bones and hair and blood. That's us. We're the bricks in the temple. What does this mean? Good example. They are worshiping and praising regularly. Brethren, we are to worship God weekly in the local church, and that's our major purpose as a church. They were in the temple regularly praising and blessing God. Then we come to the last word, which unfortunately is missing in some translations. It's the word amen. If you want to pronounce it amen, that's fine as well. Several books in the Bible end with the little word amen. You know what that means? It's a word of affirmation. It can mean yes, indeed, I agree with it. Let it be. It is so. And several times it ends like that, and that's how we usually end our prayers. And that's how Luke has ended his wonderful gospel, with the word amen. And that's also the last word of the New Testament. And so ends the wonderful gospel of Luke. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we say the amen that Jesus came. Amen. He died, amen. He rose, amen. And he went back up to heaven and is glorified as King of Kings. And we say amen and amen. Come again, Lord Jesus. We wait for you. Help us to worship and serve you in the meantime. In your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen.